Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, verse 18. And, you know, as Caroline mentioned with that son, while you're turning, I'll just mention they did find him. They did find the boy. He was just down the bottom. Hadn't even been, the alligator didn't eat him. Hi, Nicole. We're just praying for you. And he was just in 6 feet of water, about 10 yards away. And when I was in Sudan, where they live in constant awareness that something as small as a parasite inside a mosquito can kill their children at any moment, to as big as an elephant going through town or hippos or whatever that kill. You know, when I said in America, we never actually ever hear of people losing their family to animals. You know, it's just we have alligators, but it just never happens. And they were just like shocked. And I shouldn't have said never happens, because it does, but it's so infrequent that it makes national news. So it is really troubling to realize that at any moment life can just change. You know, and we have to be aware of that as we communicate the gospel with people and we meet them, and they might be gone, like an accident on Mile Hill or an accident on Banner Road, both of which my son had to take care of on that day. And just bam, bam, all of a sudden, and he sees that people went into eternity. Were pulling out of a driveway in one case and just instantly gone, just because they didn't look both ways before crossing the road. With that awareness that that's the world that we live in today, may it be something that we impress upon our minds. So last week in Acts, we saw that the gospel now is spreading to the Gentiles by preaching the word through disciples. At first, it was Peter that brought the gospel to Cornelius, and now disciples are saying, hey, if it's good enough for Peter, it's good enough for us. And they're filled with the Spirit, and they start preaching in these Gentile areas of Antioch, of Syria. And so then the church in Jerusalem wants to see if that's really of God. They see that it is, and they send Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas then go to Jerusalem and talk about what's going on. And then chapter 12, verse 18, this is where Peter was arrested and then released from jail by an angel of God. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter, because he disappeared out of the jail, where he was shackled to people on his right and left hand, and God had miraculously just gotten rid of the shackles and pulled him out of jail. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And I would say that I can't believe that Herod would not have known this had to have been the God of the Jews. How could he not? His uncle was the one that was involved with the killing of Jesus. And his uncle would have certainly known and passed on to his nephew that, yeah, we killed him. Jesus died different than anybody else. The sun was darkened. There was an earthquake, and there was testimonies, multiple eyewitnesses of him rising from the grave. And wow, even one of my centurions said, certainly this was the Son of God. And now the nephew, years later, He kills John, wants to kill Peter, and Peter gets out of jail in a way that there was absolutely no way. And he's examining the soldiers, and they say, look, I was chained to him. I woke up, and the chains were gone. Nobody went through the door. And he kills all the soldiers, but he must have known that there was truly a God of Israel. And it's important to make that distinction because of what happens, because he goes to Caesarea, which is on the seacoast. Any tour of Israel, Caesarea is a must. It's this theater that points out to the water, and you're able to, somebody standing on the stage in a theater that holds thousands of people in a circular, you know, there's a semicircular grandstand of people that can sit. You can be down on the stage and talk in a normal voice, and everybody in the theater can hear. And we tried it out when we went to Israel, and you just stand there, you talk, and you can hear. And I don't, you know, people, the engineers back at the time that knew acoustically how to put it all together. And the other thing that's really interesting, important for what Josephus says about what we're about to read, is that the sun comes up from the east and would shine down on the stage. So, shine down on the stage. And so now Herod, who's in Caesarea, and it was a very lush place to play and enjoy life, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon up in Lebanon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. In other words, because there was no peace between them, their food supply was waning. And we already know that there's a drought, right? That's why Paul and Barnabas had gone down to Jerusalem. There was kind of a drought condition going on. And so Herod is kind of starving these people out. And they're coming down. They got the king's counselor's ear and said, man, we need to make up. We need to kiss and make up because we need food. And so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of man. In other words, he probably could talk well. And they were hungry, and they said, oh, this speech is, he speaks like a god and not as a man. Well, Josephus adds to that, where it says in the Antiquities of the Jews, book 19, chapter 8, paragraph 2, that he was arrayed in a silver threaded coat, and that when the sun came up, he glistened in silver light as he is also talking. And so the people were just like, wow, I mean, this, what is happening? And they just accoladed him and all this other stuff. And then in verse 23, it says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And Josephus adds a little bit more to this, where he says, be thou merciful to me, for although we have hitherto reverenced thee only as a man, yet shall we henceforth own thee as superior to mortal nature. So the people said, hey, we've treated you as a man, Herod the king, Herod, you know, in charge, tetrarch of this area, but now we're going to treat you as a god. Upon this, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. But as he presently afterward looked up, he saw an owl sitting on a certain rope over his head. So on the stage there was a rope, and an owl came and sat. And immediately understood that this bird was the messenger of ill tidings, as it had once been the messenger of good tidings to him. And who knows how that happened, except that he just knew, uh-oh, this time this sign, this why God allowed this to happen, he understood was ill tidings, and fell into the deepest sorrow. A severe pain also arose in his belly, and began in the most violent manner. He therefore looked upon his friends and said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while providence thus reproves the lying words you just now said to me. And I, who was by you called immortal, am immediately to be hurried away by death. So, you know, again, it's Josephus, it's not the word of God, but he was a historian near that time, and he, actually, he's right there, he would have known what was going on. And so Herod realized, I should have told them not to do that, because I now know they call me a god, and I let them, yeah, I'm God, except I'm not immortal. I can't get rid of the worms that are now eating inside me. God created worms to instantly attack him. Can you imagine what that was like? And it's also something that we need to realize, because we can get frustrated with politicians, and God was frustrated with them, and he knew how to deal with it. So isn't it comforting to know if God really wants to deal with them, that he can. He can deal with anybody that he wants to deal with. And then it goes on, talks, he was taken away, carried away, suffered for 5 days in agonizing, screaming pain, and died at the age of 54, according to Josephus. So he suffered horribly as whatever was going on with the worms that the Bible talks about. And this kind of brings up what people say when they die, right? You have the wicked and what they say and what they see. And I got this from famous sayings of people that were dying. And I'm going to read you two more. Voltaire. You ever heard of Voltaire? He was a French guy back in the 1700s, 1800s. And you can't blame him too much because he was anti-Catholic Church, but he was also anti-God. You know, the foolishness of the Catholic Church had made him anti-God. You know, it's okay to be upset with the Catholic Church, but when you think that it's God, that the church represents God, then you want to blame God. Well, that was foolish for Voltaire to do, and he was very anti the things of Scripture. And so he said, upon his deathbed, he cried out, "Oh, Christ! Oh, Jesus! I must die abandoned by God and men." His condition was so frightening that his infidel associates were afraid to approach his bedside. Voltaire said to his doctor, "I am abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life." The doctor replied, "Sir, you cannot even live 6 weeks." Voltaire immediately answered, "Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me." So something opened up in his mind and he realized that he was going to be completely abandoned. And he's screaming out, "Just give me some more time. I need more time to get this figured out." Which he could have, you don't need more time. You just need to, "God, have mercy on me," I realize. But something had opened up. Probably it was too late for him. God had opened up. "This is what you lived your life fighting me. You fought the gospel. You fought Jesus. You fought man. You deceived men into the lake of fire with your wit and your pen. And now you're going to be abandoned." And he was terrorized. I'll read you a good news story one, right? You ever heard of Dwight L. Moody? What do you think's going to happen with him? A few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awakening from a sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet." So he wakes up, people are around him, and he says, "Earth is, you know, this, what I see is receding, and heaven is open up to, if this is what it is to die, then it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, and I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, Father, you are dreaming." "Oh, no," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I have been within the gates. I've been within the gates. I have seen the children's faces." And that kind of reminds me of Dave with Letha. "I have seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." And then he was gone. So poor Herod, you know, just, he knew he shouldn't mess with Peter or James. He knew that he wasn't God. He knew that he should have surrendered his life to the Jesus who resurrected from the grave by all of his intel that he had from all of his people. But his pride and his arrogance refused to let him, and he loved the praise of man more than the praise of God, and he died in horror, as everybody who rejects Jesus does. But for you that love Jesus, can you imagine what it's going to be like? Because you, unless it happens so instantly, you don't even get a chance. All of a sudden, this earth is going to go away, and open is going to be the gates, and there's going to be such joy and bliss as you enter into the gates of heaven to see and be with Jesus forever and ever. Verse 23, "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied." The haters of God are all going to die, but the word of God is going to live on forever and ever. The grass withers and burns up, but the word of God will live forever. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and I think possibly with Peter, because he's going back with them to get away from Herod. And people say, "Well, Kevin, it doesn't say that." And I think that at the time of the writing of the book of Acts by Luke, They didn't say, because it says earlier on he went to a different place, didn't want to say where or how he escaped or anything, because I bet you there was a death sentence for anybody that was ever found complicit in the escaping of Peter. And at the time they're writing, it's still an important, you know, it's still an arrest warrant and a death warrant for having let the apostle Peter out of the grasp of Herod to be killed that day. You know, conjecture. When they had fulfilled their ministry and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark, and whose mother lived in Jerusalem, and that'll be important later on. Chapter 13. Now, in the church that was at Antioch of Syria, you're going to find out in the map that you have that there's also an Antioch of Asia. But in Antioch of Syria, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, which means black. He was a black man in the church. Imagine that. Too bad the Americans, the early Americans, didn't understand that and see that God is not a respecter of persons. Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he had been brought up with Herod Antipas, who had killed John the Baptist. So here's a man who was brought up with one of the evil, wicked guys, probably was being tutored and on the fast track to being an important person himself, but he gave his life to Jesus. And Saul. Verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord. And again, that's extra biblical history that says that that's where he came from. And they ministered to the Lord in worship, praise, love for each other. That's how we minister to the Lord. And fasted. The Holy Spirit, meaning the person of the Holy Spirit, meaning the third person of the Trinity. And this is important because I've talked to two people that were being witnessed to by Mormons or witnessing to them. A close friend of mine over in Bellingham, and I think Robert had some Mormons come by. And you'll notice when they say, oh yeah, we believe in the same God, we believe in everything and stuff, they don't ever say the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's not a the to them. They think it's just a power, just Holy Spirit. So you'll notice they say Holy Spirit. And then correct them. Why don't you say the Holy Spirit? Well, because, you know, it's because they're messed up. And but what the Bible says is fasted and the Holy Spirit said. Now, the Holy Spirit said, God says to the, it's God who orders people around. But here it's the Holy Spirit order. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they're wanting to receive a word from God. So the Holy Spirit comes upon the prophets, and God is now using people as spokesmen to say, I now am starting missionary activity. I am going to call Paul and Barnabas to be the first missionaries to take the gospel officially to the Gentile world. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Again, we see fasting for the prophet to all of a sudden receive a word from the Lord. And the prophet didn't just say, it didn't just come out of his own mind. Again, it's so important for us to realize we can't just, as happens in the fake Holy Spirit world of prophets that proclaim all kinds of things. In fact, the New Apostolic Reformation people, they used to be the Kansas City prophets, they'll say, well, you need to, just like a teacher needs to practice being able to teach, prophets need to practice prophesying. So don't stone us for being false prophets. We're just practicing. So thus says the Lord, you're supposed to marry so-and-so. And so it doesn't happen or it doesn't work out. Well, I was practicing. Because they don't receive it from God. They just receive it from their own mind, from their own wanting to be labeled as a prophet and walk around as a prophet in the church. And it's really, it's a huge movement in America right now. The New Apostolic Reformation. Now, out of the different churches that are involved with that, you can Google on New Apostolic Reformation. There's big things happening associated with this manifest sons of God taking over the world, all this stuff that's happening. False prophets. These, what we're reading about here in chapter 13, is a real prophet that was really told by the Holy Spirit what to say. And they were fasting and they were praying. It's okay to fast and have God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to you. But you'll know it's really God when he speaks. You're not going to wonder. You're not going to think. You're not going to get an idea in your head and say, well, is that idea in my head from you? And God will make it perfectly clear. So, verse 4, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, about a 10-15 mile trek by land. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, about 150 miles by water, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. So now, why? We're going to see throughout this missionary journey of Paul that the first thing he wants to do is go to a synagogue. So what day is he probably going to the synagogue? Saturday, because the Jews are worshiping on Saturday. That's when they gather. That's their Sabbath rest. They go to the synagogue because that's what the Sabbath was set up for, is for people to have a day to go and hear the word of God preached. And so why was Paul going there? Well, because that's where God-fearing people, Jew and Gentile, went. The Jews went there because they're supposed to go there. And they're God-fearing because they're supposed to go there by the law, and that's what they do. But we're going to find out that Gentiles were there too. Well, why would a Gentile be in a synagogue? Because a Gentile's thinking of becoming a Jew. Why? Why would a Gentile be in the Jewish synagogue wanting to be a Jew? It's because they're fed up with idolatry and immorality and the debauchery of their own way of life and the Roman culture of the day. And they realize, I'm out of here. There's got to be more to life than this. And isn't that what actually happened to each one of us? Wasn't there something that is saying, I'm sick of this world. I'm sick of my sin. There's got to be something more. You know, I'm trying this. I'm trying this. I'm trying drugs, alcohol, sex, drugs, rock. I'm trying all this stuff. And there's something missing in my life. And so where do we want to go? We want to go try and find the truth. Today it's a lot more confusing. Back in the days of Paul, it was really easy. The Jews and idolatry in the world. And the Jews are supposed to be worshiping the true God, and they got the history. And so people would say, you know, those Jews, they got all this history. They've been disciplined. All these other things have happened, but wow. And so they would go to the synagogue. And Paul realized, for a Jew, if they get saved in realizing that Jesus is the Messiah, they're ready to be missionaries because they've got all the Word of God, and they just need to know that Jesus is the Messiah. And the promises of Scripture. At the time, there was not a theologian of New Testament studies, because there was no New Testament. It was just the Old Testament. And so if you knew what the Word of God said, and you knew that Jesus was the Messiah, you're ready to go. And the Gentiles could hear that the grace was being extended to them through Jesus. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, through the island to Paphos, the city on the more on the southwest side of the Cyprus, where there was a famous temple to Venus, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. So we have a Jew who should be following Jesus, but he's not. He's actually a false prophet and a sorcerer, meaning he's a witch doctor. And we're going to find out that he's the right-hand man to the head honcho in town. And this is true today in places steeped in witchcraft. And if you're the head man in town, what do you want on your right hand? You want the most powerful witch doctor in town. If you've got witch doctors and witchcraft sorceries going on around you, and because it's real, sorcery is real. The powers of sorcery are real. You want to have somebody next to you that is the best guy. So it's really amazing that a lot of people hate the Jews because of how wicked they are. But we don't see that in Paul. He still goes and witnesses to the Jews. When this man was wicked, are there Jews today that are wicked? Yeah. Kissinger, I don't know, this week, the Bilderbergers were meeting. How many of you knew that? The Bilderberger group was meeting. The Bilderberger group is 150 so people, biggest movers, shakers in the world, meeting together once a year to plot global government. Started the Bilderberger group, started by a guy back in the late 1800s. That is committed to forming global government. In fact, the one that started the Bilderberger group, and the name comes from, he's the one that championed the unification of Europe. Starting back in the 1800s, he was pushing for the unification of Europe, which has now occurred. They're plotting world government. And there were some film clips of people trying to get Kissinger to talk and other of these leaders. Petraeus was chased down by people, the founder of, I think it was PayPal or eBay or somebody, they finally got him to say something. Why are you, who has, you know, you're a libertarian asking for transparency, why are you meeting behind these doors plotting things? And he says, well, sometimes transparency is not good when people need to get into a room and figure out the world's problems. And they were shouting at Kissinger, the Jew, when he was going by, murderer, 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 and just taunting him. And so, once again, we see in Scripture that there's Gentiles that are God-fearing and that love Jesus, and there's Jews that are God-fearing and love God, you know, love God, love Jesus, and are God-fearing and are also wicked. And we see Jews that are God-fearing and that are wicked and reject God and his plans. So they'd gone through the island, and they found this certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew named Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So this man says, hey, I've heard some things, and I want to hear the gospel. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, and it's a play on his name, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And we need to realize he's almost certainly possessed of at least a demon, if not a legion of demons. Because that's what people that are in sorcery, they have sold their soul to the devil. And he is telling him, his buddy, do not listen to these Christians. Have you ever had somebody, you're trying to witness to somebody, and somebody comes in, no, do not listen to these people. It's just the same thing. The devil, Satan, wants to keep people from hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now why is Luke recording that Paul, who was saved years ago he got saved, why is he saying he's filled with the Spirit again? Because there's a difference between being filled with the Spirit of salvation and then receiving the power of the Holy Spirit upon you to be gifted when you need to be gifted by the power of God. And Paul must have been fasting, praying, what do I do? And all of a sudden he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he now knows what to do. And looking intently at him, this sorcerer, Elymas, and said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Now, again, before verse 11 happens, if people were to hear a Christian say verse 10 to somebody, you know, they're witnessing to somebody and somebody comes along and, no, don't listen to him. And then you said, oh, you full of deceit and fraud, son of the devil and enemy of everything righteous. Oh, come on, be a Christian, act like a Christian. I think Paul was a Christian, wasn't he? It's okay to be bold against the devil. You're talking to the devil. You're talking to the devil inside of people. And we're fighting. You know, see, Paul, what we're learning here is Paul is fighting for the souls of men. A lot of times people say, well, you know, it's the Lord. You know, it's the Lord that leads people. Yeah, the Lord leads people. But what was it? It was Jesus inside of him by the power of the Holy Spirit, filling him with the Holy Spirit because God wanted to speak to him. That's what he does, is he speaks to people through us, his vessels. That's what he uses. And so we shouldn't kowtow and shirk away when we realize there's a fight for somebody's soul. And again, Paul, for a little second, he goes, wow, what did I just say? You're going to be blind. What if he doesn't go blind? Again, there was no questioning in his mind to say these words because he was filled with the Spirit. He knew the Spirit was speaking through him, and so he could say these things. He wasn't saying, now, God, I just said this. I hope you show up and make the guy blind. He just knew he was going to be blind because God had made it clear to him. Verse 12, then the proconsul believed. Wow. My head sorcerer, probably, maybe, on the island of Cyprus, that the sorcerer in this town dedicated to the goddess Venus, which behind every idol shrine there's demons, just lost to this Paul, the apostle. And he realized there's some power that was greater than the demons that were in his counselor. Then the proconsul believed, and he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Because what do you think Paul did? Preach Jesus. And this teaching of Paul preaching Jesus had a power to put Satan in his place, and he saw the spiritual battle and he believed. Now when Paul and his party set sail for Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. So now, looking at your map, they're in Asia, they're in Turkey. They've gone across the water. And whatever happened in Cyprus seems to have scared John Mark away, because he heads back to mom in Jerusalem. And we find out later on in chapter 15 that Paul was not excited about that, because whatever he was doing, helping to carry the water, the goods, the food, the whatever, he hits town, he goes, man, this is too crazy for me, and he took off. And so the next missionary journey, and Martinus wants to bring Mark, and Paul goes, no way, I am not going with this guy, because he abandoned the trip the first time. And verse 14, but when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Syria, Antioch in Pisidia, in Turkey, Asia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Again, they're going to the Jews on a Saturday to go preach Jesus. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, Paul may have mentioned his credentials as a Pharisee, or God just inspired the ruler of the synagogue to ask these two new guys in town, hey, what do you got to share with us out of the scriptures? Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, men of Israel, and again, through the synagogue, imagine this, men of Israel, probably the Jews sat on one side of the synagogue, and the Gentile Jewish wannabes sat on the other side of the synagogue. So motioning with his hand, he says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, meaning the Gentiles. So you men of Israel and you who fear God, wanting to in here in the synagogue to become Jews, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years he put up with their ways in the wilderness. Now again, all the Jews know exactly what he's talking about. And what do they know he's talking about when he says God put up with their ways for 40 years? He put up with their unbelief. He put up with their absolute refusal to trust in God, to refuse to trust God and believe God for what he promised to give them. He put up with them and their unbelief and their flirting with idolatry. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Now, what are the Jews that are in the room that know the word of God? What are they thinking about all that? What about the time of judges? Oh, yeah, that's when the Jews were always in unbelief and rejecting God, and then God would bail them, and then they would prosper for a short season, then they would reject God again. And what are they thinking about when, and then they ask Samuel for a king. What about that? Yeah, that's when God told them, I'm supposed to be your king, but if you want a man, I'll give you a king. And Saul was a terrible king. So what Paul is reemphasizing to the Jews is all the unbelief in their history. All their times they've rejected the truth. They rejected God ruling over them. And when God had removed him, Saul, the first king of Israel, because of Saul's unbelief and being a murderer, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, a son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And the Jews go, yeah, David, finally. Except for that thing with Bathsheba, David was a man after God's own heart. He really stayed faithful. Verse 23, from this man's seed, according to the promise, 2 Samuel 7, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Punchline. So men are, so he starts out his sermon to the Jews. He goes, look at our history of man. We're a bunch of losers. We keep on, God promises and we reject and we sin and consequences come. Then God gives us the land anyway. But then we're cast out of the land. You know, their history, they would have known, judges, all this stuff is happening. The history is we're sinners. We fail to believe. We fail to trust in God. Given a chance, we always run amok and run astray. And so God made a promise through David, I'm going to send a Savior. And he did. In 2 Samuel, there's going to be a man that comes from your loins, from your seed, and he is going to rule forever. His throne will never come to an end. He will be the Savior. And after John had first preached, Savior Jesus came. After John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people. So God sent this prophet, John, who the people of Asia knew about John. We know that from later on in the book of Acts. They had heard about the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. Again, repentance is such an important part of the gospel. When we say we're sharing the gospel of Jesus, that doesn't mean I told him to come to church with me. You know, that's not the gospel. This is the gospel. What I want you to understand is that throughout the rest of the book of Acts, we are going to see nothing but the preaching of the gospel throughout all the Asian world. That is to the Gentiles and to the Jews. That is the rest of the book of Acts. And you'll see example after example of what it is. Man's a sinner. We rebel against God. God promised to send a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And there was a message that came before Jesus Christ. Repent. Repent of your sins, and then you're going to be able to receive Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. They had heard about John the Baptist. They knew he was a great prophet, first one in 400 years. People were talking, even in John the Baptist's day, you must be the Messiah. No, I'm not the Messiah. I am not the Messiah. The one who comes after me is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Men and brethren, verse 26, sons of the family of Abraham and those among who fear God, those among you, Gentiles, who fear God, to you, the word of this salvation has been sent. God has, through his Holy Spirit back in Antioch of Syria, has called us to be missionaries and has told us to come here and tell you that salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and the rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. We'll stop there in interest of time. It really goes on and we should finish the whole thing. But Paul is giving the punchline. Even the fact that the leaders in Israel, the leading Jews who knew the scriptures, rejected Jesus and crucified him was in fulfillment of what the prophets had said. And so again, I just pray that we'll keep all the ingredients. This is my mission in life, is to, as a church, teach, and in my own life, practice the gospel that Paul preached. And it includes these ingredients, which we're going to, complete next week. But it is. We're sinners. God sent a Savior to save us while we're running amok in the world. But we need to repent and we need to stop fighting God. We need to stop rejecting him. We need to stop going after a life of sin. And if we're willing to do that, then we turn to this Jesus who died on the cross and did not suffer decay in the grave. He is alive. He is coming again. And if we believe and trust in him, we'll have everlasting life and be set free from this cycle of sin and violence that grips this world and is about to lead it into the tribulation period that the prophets foretold. And that's what we're going to do. Amen? And I'll tell you, that's getting rarer every day, that message is being preached by God's people. But let's stick with it. Let's be one of those last flickering lights as it gets darker and darker in this world. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. Pray that you would just help us to be filled with your Spirit. God, when we're afraid of what people are saying or going to say about us wanting to share the gospel, that you would just empower us, Lord, that we wouldn't shirk away from the battle, that we'd realize that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Greater is this message than the lies of the world. And this message, the message of your love, is a message that saves souls and delivers them safely into heaven if they'll just simply repent and believe. Help us, Lord, to be used of you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks. We give praise to thee, O Lord, we give praise. We give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give praise. For thy name is near, thy wondrous works men declare. We give praise to thee, O Lord, we give praise. We give love to thee, O Lord, we give love. We give love to thee, O Lord, we give love. For thy name is here, thy wondrous works men declare. We give love to thee, O Lord, we give praise to thee, O Lord, we give thanks to thee, O Lord, we give thanks.
Yeah, praise Jesus. Almost wish we could sing it through again, because we want to just give love and praise and just glorify him until the day he takes us home.